Have you ever wondered how to make sense out of your messy life or how to live in peace in the middle of a stressful world? My name is Jamie Norton, and I want to welcome you to the Making Peace and Beyond podcast. In almost 50 years as a counselor, I have seen a lot of life happen, and this podcast is going to cover all of it. So thanks for joining us while we explore life's struggles and how to live in the peace, joy, and freedom that Christ died to give us. I just can't tell you what an exciting and special day this is for me, because I have today with me one of my most special people, and just a man that I totally admire, love, and respect, Dr. Jonathan Schaefer. He is a pastor of Grace Church and very active nationally and internationally in the Alliance Church. And but he's also a very special person to me because he's my son-in-law. And one of the reasons that I wanted to bring Jonathan on for this particular subject is that he is such an example of what we're going to talk about. He is a man of integrity and truth. And I don't run across too many of those, actually, but Jonathan is definitely one. And I remember the first day that you walked up my sidewalk, I was very anxious because—
As was I.
You were probably more anxious than me, actually. But I knew that my daughter was in love with whoever was going to come down that sidewalk. And before you even got into my house, my heart rested. Because, and it hasn't stopped resting there since. I'm delighted you've given me five amazing grandchildren and have been just such a light in my life and in so many other lives. So I've always enjoyed the way that you are the same person wherever you are. You're at home, on the ball field, most of the time anyway. I mean, sometimes on the ball field, but you're the same guy that you are in the pulpit. And there's no feeling of I have to change who I am in terms of being there. And it just is such a pleasure to have you here, Jonathan.
Well, thank you. I want to call you mom, but I don't know. Maybe it's okay. I'm the only one who gets to do that right on the podcast. Very few people get to do that, but I'll never forget coming down the sidewalk. And then maybe it was just a little bit over a year later, I wrote you a letter.
Which I still have.
Huh. And in the letter, I just said, you know, Mary and I sense this common call to living overseas and making an impact in an underserved part of the world. And I don't know we'll see you a whole lot. And so I was asking your blessing, and you kindly gave it. Little did either one of us know that we wouldn't be separated by 4,000 or 5,000 miles, that we'd be working in the same location.
God has a funny sense of humor.
Yeah, and I just think what a gift that we've been together now over 20 years as colleagues and partners. But not only that, I love you dearly. And if people sometimes wonder, like, is it possible to have a good relationship with a mother-in-law? We just love hanging out. We play cars together. We go on trips together. You and I are movie buddies. Mary doesn't like going to movies. So you and I have been to more movies than I've been with my wife, I think. And so it's just fun to hang out. And it's just been a delight. You've invested in our kids. And so it's a joy to have this time with you. I have great admiration for you. I want to be like you when I grow up. So,
I hope not. Yeah. but there is. I remember when I was thinking about moving up here because I was already doing Making Peace and Beyond in the church for 3 years, mm-hmm. and had done them with you guys in New Jersey. But I remember asking, do you think that our relationship is such that if working together doesn't work out, we could still be okay. Yeah. You remember? Yeah. We both had to think about that because mm-hmm. it was a high risk kind of a thing.
It was. It could be great joy, which has turned out to be, but if it would have gone south, as much as you want the relationship to stay intact, it would have been, it could be awkward. I think we would have survived it, but I'm glad that it's not been the case. We never had to go there.
No, I don't remember a moment that we've ever had to go there. I mean, we don't always agree on everything, but we don't mm-hmm. always have to override each other either. Right. We figure it out. And I really appreciate the way you have spoken into my life with faith, because my faith has grown a lot mm-hmm. because of you and because of Mary, and just really feel very, very privileged and blessed to be in this family and to see how the kids have moved on and yeah. just all about that. So, yeah. but so here we are yeah. on this podcast.
And what a great topic, I think, to talk about living in truth with integrity. I was reading in the book, Who Not What, that how much of our effectiveness comes not from what we do, but just who we are. And the wonderful part is that it doesn't have to be we're like perfect. I think one of the things, Jamie, you've brought to Grace Church and to really the communities that you're part of is that it's okay to not be okay, to be in process. And we don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on an air. And it fits so much into what it means to walk in the way of Jesus, because you can have a guy like the Apostle Paul who says, I'm the chief of sinners. Like I'm a terrible guy and in my past. And I don't have to hide that. I don't have to pretend. I just know it highlights the grace of Jesus. And I think you and I both experienced that no matter, we have very different backgrounds, but we both had to come to grips with, we're sort of mess ups. We don't deserve any standing in the family of a Heavenly Father, but because of the grace of Jesus. And so it's not what I do, my performance, anything like that. It's His grace, which allows us, I think, then to be able to say things like, I'm the chief of sinners, or I did this in the past, or this is part of my journey. And it doesn't define who I am. He does. And so, yeah.
Yeah, I think as a counselor, one of the things that is so important to remember, and I think as a church, we heal in truth. We cannot heal in a lie. Mm. And when we pretend to be somebody we're not, or we have our lives scattered all over, I tell people sometimes most of us are like a piece of Swiss cheese. We have some real solid pieces of faith that there's some That's holes good. In it, you know. But yeah. and I think we all have some of those. But as a counselor, one of the most difficult things for people to do in seeking help is that they are afraid that they're going to reveal somebody else's story as well. Mm. I mean, sometimes, you know, Mary talks a lot, and she'll talk about the craziness of my life. I tell people, Jesus let me do every sin so you'd be comfortable with yours. But the thing that she does is she'll tell about, you know, she'll say your family was the Brady Bunch and mine was the Adams right. family, and I just say I'm Morticia, you know, because yeah. I really know and trust the healing power of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, God has redeemed me in ways that I could never have imagined. But I think one of the things I'm most grateful for is that my daughter is able to get up on a stage and be as effective as she is and tell her story, that she has the rights to her story. Yeah. She can tell her story without protecting mine. And that is such a blessing and a gift, because most of us don't have that blessing. And even in churches, sometimes people will say to me, I'm saved, and I want to save from what?
Yeah.
You know, why did you need a Savior?
Yeah.
And what do you still need a Savior for? You know, because I think that one of the mistakes we make in the church is we lose our witness.
Right.
If I don't have my story, I have no witness.
I think, too, your transparency has, and Mary and I talk about this in our own stories, that we needed Jesus and His grace equally, but that we come from very different backgrounds. But the transparency about that, and I remember when Mary used to start telling the story about the background, and she'd come home and there'd be marijuana smoke and LSD in the freezer and a lot of other stuff. People'd be like, is your mom okay with you saying this? And she'd go, oh yeah, we talk about this openly. But what it did was it gave permission for other people to go, my family's sort of like that as well, or my background. And if I see what Jesus has done in your life as you've brought this into the truth, maybe He can do that in my life as well. Like, we don't have to put on this air that we're all okay, and we sort of cover up, we keep in the closet the parts we don't like. You made a comment a little bit ago, though. You said, people can't fully heal unless they bring things into the light, like something mm-hmm. along that line. What have you found happens when people are not willing to just come clean with their issues? How does that hinder the healing process? What would you say?
they cannot heal in the areas they're not willing to confess. I mean, it is a relationship can't heal if there's a big major secret in it. And so you see people, and sometimes I'll have somebody come into the office and they're really about to separate, or and I just get the idea there's something missing. There's something I'm not being told. And often it's an addiction, it's an affair, it's, you know, somebody spent all the money. I mean, God is truth, and God is love, and all healing happens in God. I mean, God is the source of all healing and the source of all love. And so in those parts that we're trying to hide, shame is in the ruler. I mean, shame is, I mean, Satan is the father of lies. And you know, the sad thing is when you start to separate truth from love, you begin to walk away from love and away from God. You know, it's, I can't imagine Jesus coming to the earth and saying, you know, I love you so much, I'm going to lie to you. You know, I mean, he says, I'm going to tell you the truth and the truth will set you free. But part of that is becoming the person that he designed us to be instead of the person we created us to be, to hide, to get accepted, to be approved of, you know.
It reminds me of the, we read the other day in the Bible reading, where Jesus tells the story of the two people who come to the temple, and the one guy is like, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like him, you know, that I'm a pretty good guy. And the other guy goes, Lord, have mercy on me, like I am a screw up. And Jesus says, that's the guy who's going to go home justified, like made right, welcomed into the family. He wanted, he came with truth and he wanted us to live in truth. When you were telling the story about how if people hide something, it like you wonder, like something, I'm not getting a part of the story. It feels to me almost like you have a wound and you cover it up with a bandage. You're not willing to take it off. It doesn't just stay static. It's going to get worse, right? I mean, we've seen when there's a lack of integrity, it doesn't just generally stay at a stable point. It's going to grow. You brought up the other day the VeggieTales.
The VeggieTales with the giant lie, the giant fib.
Just keeps on, if you don't deal with that, bigger, it's going to keep on growing. And so Jesus brought us such a gift, though, didn't he? Because I think in that, when he came, and even though he had never sinned himself, when people came clean about stuff, and he would call them out if they didn't, right? You know, you're like a, you look really good on the outside, but you're like whitewashed tombs, like you're all cleaned up on the outside, but there's death inside. And but when he came and he welcomed people who were real about their stuff and knew they needed it. Like, I came for the sick. I came for those who need a doctor. And when we come into truth, and that's the wonder about, I think when we live in true Christian community, the truth and light are what prevail. And it's just, it's when you know, like, I'm accepted. I mean, I don't have to... It's not what I achieve. My identity is just in being a redeemed, forgiven, transformed son, daughter of the Most High God.
You know, so many, I love 12-step programs, but one of the steps in the 12-step programs is you do a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. You take a really good long look, and then you confess to yourself, because so many times we're lying to ourselves. You know, we're covering our own shame with pride. Yeah. We're covering our own shame with accomplishments, with, well, you know, that's behind me now. I'm doing all these things, so that doesn't count anymore. I'm over it, you know, but... But when we begin to really look at how, who we are and confess to God and then to one other person, and the one other person is essential, because sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I'm talking to God about that. I'm talking to God. Well, God is really grateful that you're talking to him about that, but I'm sure, but he gave us each other.
Yeah.
To help each other and support each other and to know each other. And in all my days, I have never seen a person who did not want to be loved. But I have seen most people terrified to be known.
Yeah.
Because we're convinced that if you knew me, you would not love me. And in the 12 steps, when you write this stuff down and then you confess it to God and to one other person, the essential piece of that is to look into the eyes of acceptance. Because if I tell you things and you look at me with judgment, you look at me with, who would want to be hanging around with you? When I first started doing Making Peace and Beyond, I was working with some Southern Baptist churches, and I remember thinking, God, you've asked me to throw myself under the bus repeatedly here. And so I would just say, okay, I'm here. But I would tell my story, and I would find myself at the end of it looking around the room for the eyes of judgment. Hmm. And for the first years, and still today sometimes, I'm shocked to see that the eyes of judgment aren't there.
Yeah.
And they don't run out of the room like I thought they would. They start to tell their story. We long to tell our story. We long to find that place where I can be known and loved and to be heard and to have that place. And I think that our job as Christians is to love people and give them information about Christ and a safe place that they can work out their own relationship with God. Their issues are not between me and them.
Right.
And if you grew up, if you're a shame-based person, if you grew up in an unsafe environment, you are very used to seeing incongruencies.
Mm-hmm.
So when I see that judgment or I see that fake response or you missed the mark, I'm going to know it.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to talk to you anymore.
What would you say to somebody who, because you've set the tables, like when I've been in Making Peace, the retreat, and you start your story, you create that safe place. And it really does. It's powerful how people will open up. I remember going through and just saying, I've been in a Bible study with that person for 3 years and had no idea what she went through as a 19-year-old or, you know, something like that. What would you say to someone who has been vulnerable about their past and has been scoffed at, or maybe there was an experience, especially in a circle of faith, where it was not treated well? What input do you give them? Because I think we want to be a place where it's safe, but there are times when people say, I did that and I was ridiculed or I felt, you know, excluded, et cetera, because of my past.
Sometimes they say find another church, not here, because I think we do a very good job of accepting people. I mean, we still have our own and places where we come down on that, but
yes.
Because I think that's human nature. As we want, if your identity is not grounded in Christ, I mean that's the key. You know, to know who you are and whose you are, because if your identity is not grounded in Christ, then we're always looking to compare because we don't know who we are, so we start comparing ourselves to the people around us.
Yes,
and so I come back to, you know, who we are.
I think that's, and I agree, Mom. I think the sense of that when I realized that the most important person, I think it was Phil Yancey talks about the theory of the looking glass self, who am I willing to let hold the mirror to define who I am? And who do I, if I give that to just anybody, I'm going to be hurt by people. But if I say the Father in heaven is the most important, what he thinks of me is more important than anything else. And if he is willing to forgive me, and when it says in Colossians 1 that when I'm cleansed by Christ, I'm without blemish and free from accusation, and it doesn't really matter what other people think about me. Because like you said, if I'm fully known by God more than anybody else and fully loved and accepted, there's going to be people along the way, whether it's about my past or about my present, where they don't like something about who I am, that I can say, you know, it still might sting, but it's not the end of me, right?
It's not.
I can say, ultimately, that person does not determine my identity. That belongs to him. Hopefully everyone can find a safe place where they say, there are people who are the expression of Christ, the body of Christ, who are demonstrating in a maybe an imperfect way, but loving me the way he would love me if he were right here in this room physically.
Yeah, we have a saying, it's really important to become independently mature enough in Christ, which to be maturely dependent on each other, which is a nice play of words, but it really forms the cross. And if we're independently mature enough on God to be maturely dependent, you know, on each other, so I've hit my mic, but what that means is that my security comes from Christ. Yes. You know, my identity comes from Christ. My value and significance comes from Christ. My meaning and purpose, my whole identity, the fruit of the Spirit are all generated from there. And then I can share it. And so when you walk into a room, you're not walking into the room to see what people think, mm-hmm. to see how they are, to be a reaction to their attitude toward you. You're walking in as an ambassador of the God of the Most High because you're a kid of God, right. and He has sent you to do that.
Yeah, yeah, you freely received, now freely give that to other people. Yeah, it's not just an either or, is it? I mean, He wants me to have that vertical relationship, but He also, it's very clear those one another's, confess your sins to one another, accept one another, be patient with one another. Another aspect of integrity that I'm wondering your take on this, someone might say, I'm glad we have freedom to be who we are, et cetera, but some people stay stuck in the same behaviors or they expect someone to continue to forgive them over and over again for the same thing. And they'll say, well, Jesus said 70 times 7. How do we help people get from maybe being stuck or, yes, this is my past, to becoming more of a disciple of Jesus? And in terms of the counseling relationship or group experiences you have, maybe even a victory story or something, you say, here's what I think, because integrity is not only being transparent about my past, it's continuing to take steps forward, right?
Absolutely. It's a lifestyle. I think integrity is just to walk as an integrated self. It's, integrity is integration. Mm-hmm. It's like I'm one. I walk one person. I don't walk other people, you know?
Yes.
And I don't walk this way here and that way there. So I think it's about being who you are wherever you are. I think as far as like people not changing behaviors that are disruptive. I mean, one of the assignments we have is to walk as a body, and there are things that sort of prohibit that hurt other people, that crush other people. And forgiveness, I think, is probably one of the most misunderstood you know, things ever. But forgiveness and reconciliation are two separate
things. Absolutely.
Because repentance is required for
reconciliation.
When I forgive you, I'm actually moving away from that negative behavior. I mean, forgiveness is such a selfish thing to do because it's for me. I mean, it's what
Christ
gave me.
It's releasing that bitterness and the—
Exactly.
Yeah.
When my children's father left, you know, Ken was just born and Mary was four, and he ran away with my best friend. And there was a period of time, this was 56 years ago now, but there was a period of time when we would just get into these screaming matches on the telephone. And it was—
I think it was the one time you said it might have been tempted to murder.
I was definitely tempted to murder. I think I thought about booking flights to go burn and commit suicide. I was going to do a double mm-hmm. murder-suicide, I think is where I was.
When the pain runs
but
that deep.
I was not happy. You know? Mm-hmm. And so we would get in these yelling matches. And a really good friend of mine lived in the apartment next door. And one day she just, you know, came into the room and took my phone out of my hand and hung it up. And she said, you don't have to live like that anymore. Mm. And, you know, he could stay over there and yell all he wanted to, but I didn't have to do it anymore.
Yeah.
And I think that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness allows me to hang the phone up. It allows me to say, I don't have to live like that anymore. Now, I may choose to re-engage in another conversation, but I'm not going to get mm-hmm. in that conversation again.
Right, and that person is safe. If they were to meet you somewhere, they're safe in your presence. But forgiveness doesn't mean that I just have to subject myself to the same negative behaviors over and over again. So I think that desire to say, Christ has set me free from my past, but He also can set me free in the present. Like when you said, the truth will set you free, that the way of Jesus, when He comes in by His Spirit, that He's truth, He leads me in the way, He's life, you know, that there's just so much in Christ that I can say, He wants to transform me from the inside out. So He removes all the stuff that I've you know, the penalty of my past sin, but I can also say—
And all the accolades that I've gotten too.
Yeah, that's right.
He didn't bother with those either.
That's right. I can't rely on those. And then he helps me to become more the person he wants me to be. There's a verse I've often prayed for myself and for leaders at Grace Church where it talks about in Psalm 78, verse, I think 72, but it says, David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. And it's interesting, it mentions integrity first, and then he also had the competencies of leadership skill, et cetera, but you can't have the one without the other. You can be a very skillful person, but if you don't have integrity of heart, and then you come to the New Testament, and when he's talking about, Paul talks about leaders in the church, he doesn't talk about so much what they do as to who they are and what is the reputation, what kind of person are they, a person of character. And so that aspect of I'm free from this, he's also shaping me to be a person who walks in truth today and that you can, we can trust each other. And if something goes awry that, and you and I have had times where we've had to say, hey, can we chat about something that took place or I heard a comment or something happened, and we can just bring it into the light. Again, if we don't, it just can begin to—
Shame cannot survive the light. Shame grows in the dark. It's like a mushroom. It grows in the dark. And so when we bring things into the light, shame dissipates, you know. And so to have that place that's safe to bring a truth that may not be one we want to have, you know, that we're not trapped by having to hide things that really we really are. I mean, and you know, you were asking a little while ago about, you know, the cost of trying to walk in this self that we are created to protect ourselves from God knows what. But joy is, number one, intellectually, it's the experience of God being with us all the time. But number two, it's the experience of God smiling at us with a twinkle in his eye. And when we've got all this junk that we created in between us, we can't experience that. It becomes about performance. It becomes about, you don't experience the joy and the peace of God when you're living in a dishonest way.
Yeah.
You know, and most of us don't even know we're living that way. That's why Making Peace and Beyond is so good for people.
It is. And I think to be able to say, I know for myself, Mom, it wasn't that, you know, someone might look at me and say, you had a fairly clean journey. You know, I didn't get arrested a bunch of times. I wasn't dealing drugs. But I desperately needed Jesus. I needed the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And what I realized was there were things that I needed to bring into the light for my own self to say the motives of even why I do certain things had sometimes a pharisaical, you know, you do them to get approval of others, you know.
Get somebody to like you.
Yeah, to get somebody to like me, to
be included.
Yeah, to be the person that I, you know, they see me as this kind of leader and I want them to, I want to polish that image. And to say, why am I doing even the good things that I do? Are there selfish motives? Lord, would you purify me so that more and more is just a genuine love? I see these people the way you see them. And so I think for any one of us, there are things that need to come into the light to say, and we sort of, I think I've said that, I think making peace like peeling layers of the onion off, that you're sort of looking at the motives of why you do what you do, but also to be able to say, I can bring things into the light here and be accepted and loved. And I can continue to live that way. Mary and I, one of the things that I believe for us has been a secret to a really vibrant, healthy marriage is that we keep short accounts. Like there's never something that we'd say, yeah, something happened 2 weeks ago. We just didn't really ever come back to that. That would be like unthinkable for us. We might say, I need time to synthesize my thoughts, usually because I've done something probably hurtful, not her. And sort of just gather myself, but we're not going to let things go. And I think any friendship like that, not just between spouses, but any friendship or colleagues to be able to say, hey, let's just make sure that there's an integrity or things, there's light between us. And I think there comes joy in that. And a sense of freedom and trust in saying, I know that person has my back. If there's something they have to talk to me about, they have enough integrity to do so.
I think one of the things that has been one of the most special gifts to me, besides just the amazing relationship that I have with you and with Mary and with our family, is I never had a healthy relationship marriage. Mm. You know, I had really bad situations, yeah. Two of them. And
Secrets from the Third Pew, if anybody wants to get the book, right? It's a great book.
It's all right there. Yeah. It's all right there. But to witness the integrity of your marriage is something that probably even you don't know how rare it is, because it is extremely rare. I mean, I work with enough couples who look really good at church.
Yeah.
And then I know their backstory. And, you know, and I feel sad, but it's given me a way of, because I've stayed with y'all, like I stayed with y'all for a couple of months after I moved up here when Nathan was sick. I stayed a couple of times. But yeah. I've gone on vacation with y'all all these years. And it's a living relationship that is very exceptional. And I think it's based on exactly what you were talking about. I mean, things don't stay underground. I mean, you know, it's like to own when you goof up.
Right.
You know, I had to own goofing up yesterday. Sunday. But it wasn't a goof up. It takes us time to see, you know, when things hit us, you know, that sometimes we're licking our own wounds and we forget other people have them.
Yeah. You know? And I think, too, then the sense of, if we become more sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit to say, you know, this alarm system is going off, if I ignore it, I can almost begin just to live with that lack of integrity or things being covered up, instead of saying, I don't like the way that feels. I want to have such a sensitive heart that when I feel a sense of conviction that I made a comment about someone I didn't need to make in that environment, or I made a sarcastic comment that was probably hurtful, to deal with that right away. And my longing is that every church would more and more model that kind of integrity and grace, because when we can live in the light and in truth and say, this is a safe place, and if you bring it up, you can have hard conversations, but there's going to be grace that's poured out. And that can happen, that it sets the table for people to say, I want to be part of a family like that. I think people are longing for that today.
Oh, they are. I have been in my life historically really good at leaving. I was never very good at staying. Huh. And so I think your poor wife lived in 18 houses by the time she was 18.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
it was, they used to kid me about not liking to spring clean.
And just move, right?
Just move. And one of the best things I did for myself was to stay here, you know. And I mean, there were certainly times, because my first go-to default thing is when something happens I don't like is I'm out of here.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that is, but staying has allowed me to learn to confront issues and work through problems at a deeper level, to be able to share life with people that I have some tension with, and really look at my part. What is my part of that tension?
Mm-hmm.
Because I think it's really important. I've been here 23 years next month.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, which is incredible. I've never been anywhere 23 years.
And I think to be able to say, when you go through bumps along the way with people and you work through them,
stronger.
Yeah, absolutely. I think I've learned, Mom, that when I go through a conflict with somebody, there's almost an anticipation, like, if I can get through this with this person in a loving, honest way, we put the issue on the table, I really believe on the other end of this conflict, our relationship roots can be even deeper. And I think you and I both seen that with people here at Grace, where if someone said, you guys seem to get along great, like, have you ever had any issue? And you just want to sort of laugh and go,
life.
Oh, yeah. We have, but we've worked through them. And
we
because
do
of
too.
That, our hearts are knit together even more, because we've been through some challenges. And we know if we were able to get through that, and I would even encourage people who are, it might be a marriage, it could be a relationship with an adult child or whatever it might be, that if you can work through the issue and just be humble and bring things into the light, walk in the truth of Jesus, your relationship has the potential to develop a strength greater than what you could ever have thought.
I honestly, when couples come in, they usually come in over some issue, and often there's a person who's the victim and one who's the who's the perpetrator feeling, and that's the feeling. And they often come in to see me as a judge. I'm going to judge now. Yeah. I've got a little gavel.
She's going to be my advocate.
I always ask you, are you interested in restoration or justification? Because if you want justification, you're in the wrong place. You know, I'm about restoration. But when both people are willing to own their contribution, and sometimes a person, you know, is so hurt by a behavior, they don't see how their behavior over time has set a stage as well. And not, I mean, not always, but it is. But when I watch two people own their own part of things, and I mean, there'll be people come in and I think, God, I don't even think you can heal this one. I mean, this is really bad. And next thing I know, they're not only tootling off into the sunset, they're helping other couples, you know, tootle off into the sunset.
It's amazing power of the gospel, isn't it?
It is.
To heal. When people go, have you seen physical healings? We have. But sometimes a relational healing,
oh,
I'm like,
goodness.
Wow, that would seem just as impossible.
I absolutely love watching the light come on in people's eyes.
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's the most amazing thing to watch that happen, to watch hope be reborn, because, you know, hope is so important. And over time, if you're with people, like, I think one of the things that has happened with us is that I trust you. I mean, I trust your love for me. I trust your support and encouragement of me. I also trust you to tell me when I'm really goofing up, you know, and I hope you trust me for that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but it, I mean, that is something that is invaluable, because it gives me strength to take action in my life and to live and to explore things.
Which might be one of the reasons why having long-term relationships is so valuable. Mm-hmm. God sometimes picks us up and moves us to a different city or whatever the case may be. But I think when you stay in a place and don't just try to get this attempt at geographical healing, you know, if I get to a different place, I'll start all over again. When you have these long-term relationships with people you've known for 5, 10, 15, 25 years, and they're willing to speak into your life, that's such a gift, isn't it?
I
think
is.
In our family, one of our daughters not long ago, I made a comment and she just said, Dad, you know, I think I'm just, if you're open to input, I think the better way to talk about that might be, it doesn't always feel great, but she was absolutely right. And she loved me enough to take that risk and to talk to her dad, and I, you know, and then I think our responsibility to respond humbly. And even when our staff here at Grace, sometimes they'll come and talk to me and say, hey, you made a comment, and I'm not sure how you intended it, but I took it this way. And for me, rather than being this, you know, I feel like I'm, you know, want to justify myself, to say, hey, thank you for caring enough about me, about our relationship, about our growth, my growth. I want to do better next time. And if there is something where I think it was completely misunderstood, to say, what I intended was this. But I think the gift of long-term relationships with people you've been in the trenches with is just, it's an invaluable gift, that if people are never in the same place long enough, they're not going to get the benefit of that.
And I think getting back to, you know, the whole issue of integrity, unless integrity is present in both people or in all the people involved, with the people involved, it's not possible. Long-term healthy relationships are not possible without integrity.
Yeah.
And I think that's the bottom line, is that it is a prerequisite to having a healthy communal life.
Yeah.
You know,
that I don't need to stoop to the other person's lack of integrity, but it's not going to be possible to ever have the depth of relationship. Or
exactly.
I might be in the same room, but with a lack of integrity, I don't know when you're telling me the truth and when you're. My dad used to tell us kids, he'd say, he got the most upset about two things. One was if we disrespected mom, and the second one was if we were dishonest or deceitful. He said, because if you live in deceitfulness, you might be telling me the truth 98% of the time, but that 2% feels to me like it's 80%, because I never know when you're telling me the truth, you know, or not. So he was if we lied about something, we face the consequences.
That's why you were like a bull in a china shop coming into my family. But we don't know nothing.
Yeah.
Anyway, I guess it's time for us to wrap it up.
Yeah, if I want to get invited back, I can't talk like a preacher, just keep on spouting off. So
we could talk forever. But I mean, we knew it was going to happen when we agreed to talk to you. But I totally enjoy you being here. Mm. And it is absolutely just such a precious gift in my life to have you as my son-in-law. And it's a gift to the Alliance to have you as someone who speaks into so many lives.
Mm. Well, I admire you. Way. Grateful for you, and just it's a privilege to have this time with you and all of our other adventures together. We got to get a movie together again soon.
There's a couple coming out that might be pretty good.
We'll get some recommendations from people. But anyhow, love you tons. Thanks for this time together and for living out the truth of what you speak.
We'll do it again sometime.
Okay.
All right. Love you.
Love you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you enjoyed this conversation, please like and subscribe. Leave a review, tell your friends, and join us on all of our social media channels. Thanks again, and God bless you.